Well, this morning we continue with our study through the Ten Commandments, if you want to turn there to Exodus 20. Today we begin looking at the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath day. And as we look at each of these commandments, I always want to remind you that it's important that we keep in mind there's a difference in being under law versus being under grace. And that's important, and as we think about our application of the commandments. Every person who's ever been born has been born under the law. That means that we are all under obligation to God as our Creator to perfectly obey Him in order to have a right relationship with Him. But because God's standard of righteousness is absolute perfection, and because we have sinful hearts, there's no way we can measure up to what He requires of us under His law. Therefore, as a part of being under law, we are under God's wrath and condemnation as a consequence for our disobedience to Him. But there's another way. The good news is that our God has provided that other way. And that way is that the Son of God came into the world as a man to live and to suffer and to die as a man. So Jesus Christ came under the law. But as our representative, He perfectly obeyed that law of God. And then Christ, even though He was perfectly righteous, was crucified on the cross. And on the cross, He endured the wrath and condemnation that sinners deserve for our disobedience. Therefore, when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are saved. We are delivered from the condemnation that we deserve. We're given the righteousness of God that Christ earned on our behalf. And so all who are in Christ stand before God as being fully forgiven, fully righteous, and instead of being under law, are now under grace. So in Christ, the Lord is our God, and we are His people, just like the first commandment tells us. And since we are the people of God, with Jesus as our Lord, we look to His law now as a rule of life for how we're supposed to live as His people. So a good understanding of the Ten Commandments is very important in that regard. So, just a review of the first three, briefly, before we get to start on the fourth one. The first commandment, the Lord makes it clear that He is the one true God, and that we are to have no other gods before Him. He is the Lord our God, we have no other gods before Him. Second commandment tells us that how we're to worship the one true God. We are not to worship Him with images. We are instead to worship the Lord in the way that He prescribed in His Word. His Word regulates our worship. In the third commandment, we are warned against using the name of the Lord our God in vain. We must not use His name in a light or an empty or meaningless kind of way. Instead, we have to be very careful to give reverence to the Lord's name. We do that in the way we speak. We also do it in the way we live because we represent Him, because we bear His name as Christians. And we want to see His name hallowed in our life, but we want to see His name hallowed all over the world. That's all part of the third commandment. Well, that brings us to the fourth commandment. So I'm going to read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This commandment is the longest of the ten, but we usually remember it just simply as remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through this commandment. There's different aspects of it that I want us to talk about. Even then, we won't cover everything that could be said, but there's a whole lot here. This morning, we're going to focus on why we as Christians should observe the fourth commandment. Well, the first thing we need to take note of in that regard is this. Within the commandment itself, the Lord gives weighty reasons on why the Sabbath day should be observed. Some weighty reasons. Now, the length of the commandment itself kind of tells you that this obviously is a significant commandment, but it's not so much the length, it's more what He says in the words that make up this full commandment. And the first thing we need to take note of as far as what He says is this. Remember the Sabbath day because it's a recognition of God's sovereignty over all 7 days of the week. It's a recognition of his sovereignty over all 7 days of the week. In verse 9 and 10, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. So God is sovereign over all things, including how we spend our weeks, every day of the week. We are first told to keep the Sabbath day as a holy day, a day uniquely set aside to the Lord. That's a commandment from the mouth of God to do that. We're not yet talking about exactly how to keep the commandment, but we're looking first off at the fact that God tells us we're supposed to use one day in seven as a day set apart to the Lord in a way that's different from the other days of the week. So God is sovereign over the Sabbath day. But this commandment also tells us that he's sovereign over the other 6 days as well. I mean, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So our Lord is saying in a very basic way, I want you to do work. There is work that you have to do. I don't want you to be lazy. I want you to work. And you have 6 days to do that. Of course, there's all different kinds of work. I mean, it can refer to your job in which you're employed and get paid for that work. It can refer to work that you do around the house or at home to take care of the house, to take care of family, whatever. It can refer to responsibilities you may have as a student. Of course, we also recognize we need time to sleep. There's time to rest. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes there's serious injuries. Sometimes there's physical limitations. And we'll take time to talk about work-related issues later. That's one of the things I want to deal with in a later time. But generally speaking, right now, we see the Lord says, I am God, and I expect you to work. Now, as we take note of God's sovereignty over all 7 days, we also have to note, he says specifically, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day, but then he tells us, remember, it's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So he's saying, I expect you to set this day apart different from the others. He's putting a special claim on this day. And notice, it's not just because he is God, it's because he's the Lord your God, the Lord our God. So the obligation here is, yes, because he's God, but even more specifically, it's because we have a covenant obligation to him. He's our God. We are in relationship with him. He's our God. We are his people. And so one of the ways that you can see evidence of someone who is fully committed to the Lord, who has the Lord as their God, is they set one day apart in a unique way for their God. And so he's reminding us of the fact, again, that he is the Lord over the Sabbath day. Again, like we said, he's Lord over all the week, all 7 days. So one of the reasons that we keep the Sabbath day is because it recognizes God is sovereign over all 7 days of the week. Next thing, we should note that we remember the Sabbath day because it's an imitation of God's example during creation week. It's an imitation of his example during creation week. Verse 11, first part says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So this reminds us really first, in the first place, that the very fact that there are 7 days in the week is because God ordained it to be so. Why, you guys, science students, you can think about this. Why is it that a day is 24 hours long? Where do we get that from? What's the idea of the rotation of the earth on its axis? It takes it 24 hours to make one full rotation on its axis. So why is a year 365 and a fourth days long? Well, that's because it takes the earth 365 and a quarter days to make a full orbit around the sun. So that's where we get a year from. Why is a week 7 days long? There is no scientific reason for a week being 7 days long. We get that from the Bible. We get that from the 6 days that God created and the seventh day in which he rested. Now that drives some people crazy. I mean, they hate the fact that God ordained anything, like a week being 7 days. For example, in the French Revolution, The leaders were so anti-God that they tried to do away with everything that reminded them of God, including the seven-day week. They went to a 10-day week, which was an absolute failure, as was the whole revolution. But whether people like it or not, the seven-day week is an every week reminder that God is God over all things. Every time you look at the calendar of the month and you see that it has a Sunday to a Saturday and there's 7 days, say, God is sovereign. That's why that calendar says that. But specifically here, the Lord reminds us that in 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all things in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. So the fact that the Lord included this information in the fourth commandment is in part to tell us that he expects man to do the same thing. He expects man to use 6 days to work and 1 day as a day of rest. So we keep the Sabbath day holy as an imitation of what God did in creation week. Finally, we see from these verses that we should remember the Sabbath day because it's a day that is full of blessing of God. It's full of the blessing of God. It says at the end of verse 11 that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He blessed this day. The Sabbath day is given by God to man as a day of great blessing. Yes, it's a day for us to honor God, but it's also a day of blessing to man. It's a time of rest from usual responsibilities of the week, at least many of them. But it's also a day of worship. It's a day of hearing the word of God taught. It's a day of prayer. It's a day of singing with other Christians. It's a day of fellowship. It's a day of being able to share and encourage and pray for one another. There are so many things inherent within the observation of the Sabbath day that turns out to be an absolute blessing to every person who remembers the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There is blessing. It's right to consider Sunday as the best day of the week for that reason. Not because you play football in the afternoon. That's got nothing to do with it. It's the best day of the week because the Lord blessed that day. So remember the Sabbath day because it's a day that's full of blessing of God. So there's much within the commandment itself that emphasizes the fact that it should be kept. But there's still questions that we have to consider. I mean, this commandment was given specifically to the people of Israel through Moses. Does it still apply to Christians? And if so, in what sense does it apply to us? Well, our second main point this morning is this: the Christian's recognition of the Sabbath day. Now, the first reason that I think directs us toward the fact that we still need to remember the Sabbath day is this: the recognition of the Sabbath began from the creation of the world. Now, there's debate about this, and if you don't have to read very far on reading about the Sabbath day to find out there's a debate about a lot of different things related to the Sabbath day. And this is one of them. Did the Sabbath day begin with creation, as far as the obligation to keep it, or did it not begin until the Ten Commandments were given? And it was one of the commandments. One of the reasons this is important is that if the Sabbath commandment only came into existence when the Ten Commandments were given to Israel through Moses, then when the Old Covenant came to an end and was fulfilled in Christ, the Sabbath command, possibly, you could consider, would have come to an end as well, because it was a commandment that would have been unique to the people of Israel. That's one possible understanding there. On the other hand, if the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy goes all the way back to the creation of the world, then it would continue to apply even when the old covenant was fulfilled. So that's one of the reasons that this is something to consider. So I would say, first of all, that Sabbath recognition is a creation ordinance. It's a creation ordinance. I would say it didn't just start with the Ten Commandments. I would say it started with creation. And the first evidence of that is the commandment itself. I mean, it seems that God himself is making that point when he gives the commandment. The Lord directly ties this fourth commandment into the fact that after creating all things in 6 days, he himself rested on the seventh day. And the Lord is saying there, that's why you need to have a day of rest as well, because that's what I did. so it's an imitation of his example, as we noted earlier. Now, it's worth thinking about kind of how Genesis 1 and 2 go as far as where this is taken from. Genesis 1:1 starts with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then move down to verse 3, chapter of Genesis 1, and God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Of course, that was the first day. Move on to the second day. God spoke, and the waters and the sky come into existence. And you go all the way through, and you come to something of a climax in day 6. In verse 27, it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Man, of course, is the pinnacle, the height of God's creation. And in after days 1 through 5, God says what he created was good. But it's after day 6, we read, "God saw all that he had made," which is creation was finished, including man. "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." At the end there in verse 6. And so in many ways, that seems like the climax. But actually, it isn't. The climax is the seventh day. In Genesis chapter 2, let me go ahead and read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So the rest of God on the seventh day is not just a minor notation, something that's just added at the end of creation week. It's the only day in which we see that God blessed that day and sanctified it. It doesn't say that about any of the other days. He just says it about that day, that seventh day. So he's finished creating. He now rests as king over all he has made. We know that God gave Adam special knowledge. To be created in the image of God includes knowledge, which changed greatly whenever Adam sinned. But before Adam sinned, we see evidence of the fact that Adam had amazing knowledge. He had not even been alive, you know, probably 24, 48 hours when God said, "See all these animals? I want you to classify them by name." Where's he going to get that from? How is he going to classify animals by name? It's because he had inherent knowledge that God had given him, which was based on nothing he had learned. It was what was given. He didn't have a mother. He didn't have a father. He'd never seen a family before. He'd never seen a woman before until Eve was created. But when he saw Eve, he immediately understood about marriage. Where did he get that from? He had no context to understand, and we still quote Adam in most wedding ceremonies about what marriage is about. He understood that. Another thing I believe he understood is I believe God made it clear to him, here's what happened on day one. Here's what happened about creation week. Now, Adam was there beginning day 6, so he would have known about the seventh day and so forth. But, of course, he wasn't there the days before that. I believe God would have given him understanding to know that. Adam lived, if I remember right, about 930 years. I got a feeling he told that story a lot. I got a feeling that it was common for Adam to talk about, "You want to know how all this started? Here, I'll tell you. Here's how it started." And then he basically, what we might say is almost quote or give the idea of what we have in Genesis chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. He did that for over 900 years. The point got made many times. After he died, other people picked up the same story, the same understanding. And, of course, Moses understood it, and under the inspiration of God, he actually wrote out then these so that we have it here. So I believe Adam knew, was very clear. Now, again, you could say, well, you're kind of adding stuff here. To me, it seems logical that he would know that God would reveal what happened to him on those 7 days. And for him to continue to share it, you know what else I think happened? If somebody got it wrong, he would correct them. Say, wait, back up. That's not the way it was. Go back to day 2 because you didn't get day 3 right. I mean, so I think that's probably, those kind of things probably happened. So it's hard for me to read this, these days of creation and what happened on the seventh day, and think about the knowledge that Adam had. It's hard for me to think that God did not intend for man to draw some sort of conclusion from this sequence of creation and one day of rest. It's also hard for me to think that it really would have no real significance until 2,500 years later when it was included in the Ten Commandments. So to me, it seems, I think the fact that the seventh day is a blessed and sanctified day, both in Genesis 2 and in Exodus 20, is evidence. It's not perfect evidence, but I think it's at least some significant evidence that the Sabbath recognition should be understood as a creation ordinance. The other thing that makes me see this as the recognition of the Sabbath beginning at creation is number two, the work of the law of God, which includes the Sabbath, has been written on the heart of man, beginning with Adam and Eve. To understand this, we had to look at some verses in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is making the case that both Jews and Gentiles are guilty of sin and are therefore under God's judgment. What he's doing, he's explaining to them, here's what it means to be under law. Jews are under law, Gentiles are under law, and therefore you're all under condemnation because we're all under law and we've all sinned. Well, again, he said, Jews and Gentiles both are under law. Well, the Jews had the law of God as far as in a written fashion. Gentiles, as a rule, would not have access to that. So how can Gentiles be under law when they didn't have the law? Well, Paul has an answer for that. In Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 16, it says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." So he says, no, the Gentiles did not have the written law like the Jews did. But verse 14 says, they do instinctively the things of the law. Verse 15 says, they show the work of the law written on their hearts. And this work of the law on their heart is something that their conscience bears witness to. This seems to be separate from the conscience, at least to some degree. But it says the conscience bears witness to this work of the law that's written on the heart. Now, one thing I need to make just a brief statement here. This is not the same as the work of the law written on the heart in the new covenant. That's speaking of a transformation of life, a new birth, being born again, and God writing the law on the heart as a result. And there's much that he writes on that in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews chapter 8. This is not talking about a transformation of heart. This is the work of the law. In other words, it's the idea that there's an understanding of what the law requires that's written on the heart. And the idea that it is written, I think we're meant to draw a comparison with the Ten Commandments that were written on stone tablets. This work of the law is written on the heart. And he's talking about Gentiles, people who are not believers. So therefore, even Gentiles who did not, or even do not, in a modern day, have access to the commandments, to the Ten Commandments, they are still aware of what the Ten Commandments require because it's written on their heart. Okay, now let's think. Who was the first Gentile? It was Adam. Adam was the first Gentile. The Jews did not come into play until Abraham, and then through Moses is when the law was given. So beginning with Adam, every person has had this work of the law written on their heart. That means that even though Adam never saw the Ten Commandments written in stone, he had them on his heart. he knew right and wrong in terms of God's law. And that would include the need to rest one day in seven. So this work of the law on the heart, coupled with the knowledge of God creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh day, and blessing that day in particular, that would be something that people would be aware of, not just because of the history of it, but because of what was written in their heart as well. I also realize this, that there are holes in this. I mean, there's nothing really in Genesis that specifically tells us that that's what Adam understood, or the people after them, and that's what they understood. It doesn't specifically tell us that. So these are implications that I'm drawing. But I'm giving you what I think the implications, I think, have some weight to them. And I would encourage you to at least consider those possibilities. So I say from those things that I believe that the recognition of the Sabbath began from the creation of the world. We also need to note this next point, though. The Sabbath, is as given to the people of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant, has been done away with. It's been done away with. The covenant with Moses is part of the old covenant that we find in the Old Testament. It's a covenant made with the nation of Israel to prophesy of and foreshadow the new covenant that would come in Christ. The writer of Hebrews speaks much of this. And he talks about the new covenant that comes in with Christ. And so I'm going to read you a verse in Hebrews 8:13. After speaking of that new covenant, where he's quoting from Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8, here's what the writer says. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Now, one of the problems that the early church had to deal with, and we've talked about this in other contexts before, was trying to determine how people who put their faith in Christ, what was their relationship to this Old Testament law, the law of the Jews? How did that fit? Well, there's a group of Jews known as Judaizers, who we've talked about before, and they said, in order for somebody to become a Christian, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but you also need to keep the Old Testament Jewish law. You need to keep that Old Testament Jewish law. Well, Paul insisted that was not true. And there are several places where Paul speaks of this issue. And a couple of those places, he seems to speak of how it relates to keeping the Sabbath in particular. I want to look at one of those places, and that's in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So he speaks of festivals, new moons, or Sabbath day. They're described as being a shadow of what would ultimately come in Christ. Interesting to note here that the prophet Hosea prophesied this. In the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 11, Hosea says, "I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all Israel's appointed feast." There's going to come a time where they would come to an end. So Hosea is speaking in reference to the time when that new covenant would come. Well, in Colossians 2, Paul is acknowledging that what Hosea prophesied has become reality. The shadow has given way to the substance. The substance is Christ. And part of the shadow had to do with how they kept the Sabbath day. So he said those Judaizers then, who were saying you have to keep all these Old Testament Jewish laws to be a Christian, they're wrong. They're wrong. That's not true. So the Sabbath, as it was given to the people of Israel, has been done away with. But we need to make an important distinction here. I probably need to apologize at this point because I realize we're doing a lot of technical kind of things. So just stay with me the best you can, and we'll try to explain this. When we think of the moral law is understood to be summarized in the Ten Commandments. What is right? What is wrong as far as God's righteousness? Summarized in the Ten Commandments. Since it's an expression of God's righteousness, we understand it to be a perpetual, continuing law. It's like foundational. This moral law is foundational. That includes keeping the Sabbath day holy. But there are particular laws that can be made based on these foundational laws. You have the foundational law that does not change, that's perpetual. But then there's particular laws that can that also come into play, and they are important. But they are not the same as the moral law. They are built on or tied into the moral law. And even though those foundational moral laws will not change, the particular laws can change as God sees fit. That's what happened with the fourth commandment. The commandment of keeping one day in seven as a holy day to the Lord remains. That's the foundation, the moral law foundation. But celebrating that day specifically on the seventh day of the week, that's the particular law connected to it. That particular law has been done away with, where the foundation remains. So, how has it been replaced? Well, move to the next point. The Sabbath commandment continues in the new covenant as the Lord's Day, observed on the first day of the week. So the particular law related to the foundational law of the Sabbath day has been changed. At first, it was the seventh day. Now, in the new covenant era, the particular law is the first day of the week for Sabbath day observance. 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith says and talks about this, and it says, this is going to continue until the end of the world then, the Christian Sabbath. It will continue. This particular law added to the moral law will continue until the end of the world, known as the Christian Sabbath. That's why we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. So how do we know this change has taken place? Well, let me give you two reasons. First, it's by the authority of Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, that the Christian Sabbath is observed on Sunday. Now, Jesus did not say, so here's the difficulty here. Jesus didn't say in words similar to this, you must now worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. He doesn't really say that. But I think he demonstrated that, is what I'm going to say here. What he did say in Mark 2:28 was that the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. So he says, I'm Lord, and I'm Lord specifically of the Sabbath day. There's a whole lot we could say about that. He said this in response to the Pharisees who were challenging things that Jesus did on the Sabbath. So in light of the fact that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, we have to consider carefully what he communicated about the Sabbath by his actions. It was not by accident, going back to creation, it was not by accident at all that God created the world in 6 days and then rested the seventh. I mean, that was ordained that it would be that way. No accident at all. Hey, so it took me 6 days. Hey, let's take a day off now, seventh day. It's not like an accident. It was ordained that way. It's also not by accident that Jesus Christ was not resurrected on the Sabbath, but that he was resurrected on Sunday. That was ordained, that it would be that way. That was specific. Again, it's not just how the week fell. That's how it was ordained to be. And we can't underestimate the power, the authority that's exerted by the fact that the Messiah, the promised Savior, the Son of Man, rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. I mean, how could you not possibly use that day, the day on which he arose, as a day that you commemorate his resurrection? I mean, you would have to remember that day. Just by virtue of who it was and what he did and what he accomplished on that day. So the Lord of the Sabbath, by virtue of the fact that he was resurrected on Sunday, changed the observation of the Sabbath day to Sunday. So I'm saying that by his actions, not by his words, but by his actions. It's also important to note here that that's exactly what the apostles and the early church understood to be the case. So our last point is this. The apostles and the early church kept the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. We read, for example, in Acts 20, verse 7, that the church in Troas, and Paul was in attendance, gathered on the first day of the week for their worship. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul instructed the church to give, like their offerings, their tithes, in association with their regular worship on the first day of the week. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John spoke of being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day was the first day of the week. It was Sunday. So by the authority given to the apostles by Christ, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they kept the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. So in that sense, just as Christ intended, Sunday is now the Christian Sabbath. Now, with all this technical information about Christian application of the Sabbath commandment, what I don't want to do is miss the significance of what's going on here. So I've included a rather long quote from Thomas Watson for the purpose of helping us see the grand design for the fact that we worship on Sunday. So listen to what he says here. The grand reason for changing the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day is that it puts us in mind of the mystery of our redemption by Christ. The reason why God instituted the old Sabbath was to be a memorial of the creation, but he has now brought the first day of the week in its room in memory of a more glorious work than creation, which is redemption. Great was the work of creation, but greater was the work of redemption. Great wisdom was seen in making us, but more miraculous wisdom in saving us. Great power was seen in bringing us out of nothing, but greater power in helping us when we were worse than nothing. It costs more to redeem than to create us. The very fact that we worship on Sunday is an every week reminder of this. Every week we are reminded of this. I mean, God's work of creation, again, is an awesome work that we must regularly honor him for. But as great and glorious as the work of creation is, the fact that you and I can be saved from our sin is a much greater work. I mean, the bodies that God has given us, for example, that he's created, shows his great wisdom. The changing of the sea, just so many things to think about creation. So much of the wisdom of God that's expressed in creation. But there's more wisdom, greater wisdom expressed in the fact that he would send his son to be Emmanuel, God with us, to save his enemies, to save sinners. There is greater wisdom. And I mean, it took great wisdom to see that by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that helpless sinners could be saved. That salvation work is an amazing work of God's power. Yes, what a work of God's power to be able to speak a word. Light comes, trees come, oceans, the stars, the planets. You speak the word and there it is. I mean, is there a greater expression of power? Yes, there is. The fact that you and I are saved is a greater expression of the power of God than the creation of the whole universe. And every Sunday, we have a reminder of that. That your salvation is the greatest demonstration of the wisdom and power of God ever seen. He also says there that it cost more to redeem us than to create us. We think about what it cost in order for us to be saved. For the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, to just suffer unspeakable humiliation so that our sin could be paid for, so that we could be made righteous, so that we could be reconciled to God. And then he's gloriously exalted when he rises again from the dead on Sunday morning. So every Sunday of every week has been given to us as the Lord's Day so that we can rejoice together in our risen and exalted Lord and Savior. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for your law in particular, because that's what we're studying right now. And I thank you, this just seems like such a, I don't know, a simple commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But Lord, this is a commandment. This is something that is obvious, that is foundational to the life of every Christian. So Lord, help us to understand just what is behind this, and just the great, I don't know, just the meaning, the great truth is behind the fact that we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And more particularly, that the Sabbath day for us is now Sunday, the day that our Savior was resurrected. Lord, I want to thank you so much for that. And I thank you for that work of salvation. Lord, help us to recognize and to keep your commandment, to remember the Sabbath day. Help us to do that. And part of that remembering is remembering what happened and remembering why we meet together as Christians on Sunday. Lord, help us just, one of the reasons we're given these memories is because it's easy for us to forget. There's so many things in life that take our attention. We're supposed to every week, though, remember, not forget this. Help us to grow in our understanding of the rejoicing that's tied into the fact that you have saved us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sin, and we are saved in him. Now, if you're one who has never put your faith in Christ, I would invite you to do that. You're reminded, very, like we've said, the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if he is not your Savior, you are still under condemnation. I would invite you to receive him. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize I have fallen far short of what you've called me to be. But thank you that Jesus Christ came into the world for sinners like me. And I want to receive him now as my Savior. I want to submit my life to him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about what's involved in receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make a note on your tear off. We can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together hymn number 374. 374.